Welcome to Father's House in Grantsville, Maryland. The message you're about to hear will greatly encourage your growth in the Lord. Join us as we together open the living Word.
Reflect back on memories of 9/11/2001. I'm sure that each one of us knew exactly where we were at that time. And whether you were here in the tri-state or in another state of this nation or maybe in another country, that's what was on our hearts the entire day and for days to come is the tragic events that took place. A lot of you have heard of Jonathan Cahn, who is basically a messianic prophet. He's born again of the Spirit of God and has prophesied about the harbingers that would visit this nation. Not because of 9/11, but the harbingers are as a result of the open sin door that was in our nation at that time. This nation has served God for periods of time and then has fallen away. But I'd like to say it this way this morning, finding positive in something that may seem to appear negative, that there's always been a nation within a nation. God has always had a people. No matter what kind of tragic events or circumstances that have taken place throughout the annals of human history, God has always had a remnant. And you know, just think back for a moment. You know, there was a moment of silence, as there is every 9/11 in New York City, you know, in the Pentagon up in Washington, D.C., you know, up in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, not too far from where I pastored in Ligonier, was pastored in that area for some 3.5 years. And one of the guys that was on the volunteer fire department and went to the scene of the Flight 93 crash actually was here during the Women of Valor Conference, not this year, but the previous year, and attended my church there. And of course, afterwards, I had spoke with him, and it was just body parts here and there. And, you know, we could go on and talk about the stories that we are all very familiar with. But as I paused to think about 9/11 and what God is saying in this modernistic, contemporary, intellectual age that we are living in, Pastor Sharon asked me to share for just a moment. The only thing I could think of this morning, I believe that the Lord was laying upon my heart, was that it was the Muslim world and the Islamic world that destroyed, in the natural sense, the Twin Towers, hijacked the planes, crashing into the field in Shanksville and again into the Pentagon, and we saw terrorism fill the skies. But I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, no matter what the Islamic religion or other religions of the world may endeavor to do to persecute the Christian church, Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change, and there's nothing too hard for Him to do. And God would have me to read 5 verses from the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, that in the middle of the night He laid this upon my heart, and I didn't know I was going to be sharing it this morning. But He says in verse number 1, and I'm reading from the King James Version, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses shall be rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." In other words, when you study this out in prophecy, before the climax of the fulfilling of the second coming of Jesus, only 1/6 of Jerusalem will be left at that time. And when you search this out in Bible prophecy, the Bible says, "Then shall the Lord go forth." This isn't about these temporary battles and wars. It's about the fight for little Israel and Jerusalem. It's about for the fight of freedom for this nation and other nations of the world. The reason why they're attacking our nation is because we are the only nation, I believe, that is until this last presidential candidate got into office that stood for small, tiny Israel, that little country. But we're going to return in the fall of this year, and we're going to overtake the office again. The Bible says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations Now watch this. And when he, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. There shall thereof shall therefore go forth through the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great, very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. The greatest earthquake that this world has ever seen is going to hit that area at the time. And he, or you, shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. He's talking about the children of Israel are going to flee. They're going to hide themselves in the clefts of the rock and flee to Petra because of the Antichrist and because of that wicked system. But the Bible says, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all of the saints with thee. Now, for the saints to come with him, they must have been with him up there. I still believe in the rapture. I'm sorry. Still believe in the rapture. Still believe that Jesus is the greatest hope for mankind, and that his name is the greatest name that's ever been mentioned through the mere mortal lips of mankind. Jesus is coming soon. That answers 9/11 and all of the other catastrophic events that have taken place throughout the annals of human history. Jesus is Lord, and he's the answer. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's coming. He's coming.
Thank you, honey. We will dismiss the children. And everyone, did you get a bulletin when you came in today? We're not going to. How many did not get a bulletin? Ushers, make sure the people that did not get a bulletin get a bulletin. Amen. Ushers, and raise your hand if you didn't get a bulletin. Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much for helping us out. Glory to God. God is good, isn't he? Last week I talked about, in the teaching, building the kingdom, and I started with making disciples. How many were here last Sunday? I'll have to look this way and this way, except for... we talked about discipleship last week. And this week I'm going to talk about briefly soul winning, because that's how the kingdom of God is built, is winning souls and discipling people. We're going to turn in our Bibles in just a moment to Matthew chapter 28. We're reflecting on 9/11 today, and you know, all kind of emotions well up within you. And I love the NFL, but I just have a feeling that if these bums don't stand, they need to be dealt with. How many of you agree? They should lose all their sponsors, because it's a kick in the face to every veteran, every firefighter, every policeman, the families who lost loved ones that way. But enough of that. I won't get on my soapbox, because I'll be teaching on that. The power of Islam is this. Islam teaches. You wonder how they can, you know, get these kids and these young men and women to fasten bombs on themselves and go in and bomb us and other people. The reason why, Islam teaches. How many have heard the term radical Islam? You know what the difference between a radical Muslim is and a regular Muslim? The same as a radical Christian and a religious person. That's the difference. How many know, you've talked to people and they say, I'm a Christian, but they live like the devil? How many know those people? Or I'm a Christian because I'm in a Christian nation. Or I'm a Christian because I believe in God. Okay. That is somebody who says they're a Christian. But a radical Christian is me and you. We're going to be in God's house. We're going to give to God. We're going to pray. We're going to pray in the Holy Ghost. We're going to live right. We're radical Christians. Okay. Well, there's no difference between a regular Muslim and a radical Muslim, except the radicals really believe wholeheartedly the Quran. They know the Quran and they believe it. The Quran is a vicious book. One of the things, and I'm bringing this out this morning because we need to know this, because we need to know how to pray. One of the things that if you're a Muslim, you know your Quran like a Christian would know their Bible, you know this from the Quran, from the great prophet Muhammad. You know that when you die and your body decomposes in the grave or in the tomb, that you feel every bit of the pain as your body is decomposing. That's what they teach. How horrible. Sometimes it takes years and years and years for the body to go to the dust. So when you die as a Muslim and you're buried, you suffer that pain. That's horrifying, isn't it? To think when you die, you're aware of your body in the coffin in the ground for years and years and years. Okay. But when you die as a martyr, you get to escape all of that. You go directly to this place in the sky, and if you're a man, you get all these virgins, and so you get to escape the grave, the corruption of the grave, and you get to go and have orgies. Now, the spirit of Islam is a lustful demon. That's why they rape women. That's why they abuse women. And that's why women are many times circumcised. Can you imagine? Get my dandruff stirred up this morning. All right. Not only if you fasten a bomb to yourself or if you die as a martyr for Allah, well, you get to escape and you get to go to the great orgies in the sky, but you get to go and any family member you have in the grave, you're allotted so much based on how valiant you are, you get to redeem your close blood relatives out of the grave so they no longer have to suffer there. Now, think about this. That is why if somebody is going to fasten a bomb to themselves and go in and kill, that's the reason why the family celebrates them and throws parties for them. It's a time of celebration because they're a hero. That's the power behind this religion. Okay. It's not a friendly religion. It's just some are not as devout as others. The devout are the radicals that we call. We need to pray for the Muslim world for salvation to come to them. The Quran teaches this. And those who are radicals believe this. So I wanted to just to give you that information as you pray. We need to pray for their eyes to be open for truth. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. Now get off that negativity stuff, but we should know. Because how many thought, what idiots? Why would they kill themselves? How could anybody love their God that much that they would kill themselves? Well, fear-based, not love-based. Fear-based. God's a God of love. Amen. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus spake. Can we have that on the board, please? Matthew 28:18, or turn it into your Bibles. Thank you. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that means jurisdiction and authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples. Say teach and make. All right, teach or preach and make disciples. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them, that's discipling them, to observe all things, whether I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the reason why it's important for us to evangelize is because we've been commanded to. If no other reason, we've been commanded to. And that's the number one thing that Christians fear more than anything else is witnessing to people about Jesus. The greatest fear. That's the reason why everybody's not doing it. I knew this man many years ago. He got saved, and he got a revelation when he got saved. That's why he got saved, of hell. And he got this revelation of it, and he went door to door, neighbor to neighbor, warning them about hell. And the community almost had him locked up, telling them about Jesus to escape hell. What happened? He just really believed it, and that got rid of all the fear. I think sometimes when we see people, we don't think about heaven or hell. But I believe we need to get a vision of the life after, because it would change our prayer walk, it would change our life, our examples, and the way we have a compassion for the lost. I can't help but when if I read their obituaries, I immediately look, see where they went to church in hopes that they were saved. That's where I go. I don't look how many clubs they belong to or all the good works they did. I look to see what church, hopefully they knew Jesus. How many are the same way? When I walk through a cemetery, the tombstone, the most important part of that whole tombstone is the line between the day of death and the day of birth. Because what happened in that little line determined where those people are spending eternity. On 9/11, when I saw the buildings collapse and I knew lives were being snuffed out, and I thought many more than actually died probably would have died, I thought how many people went into eternity right now without God? That's where I was at. There is a legend that was told about the old country about this farmer. He was just out in his field doing his work, and he looked out and he saw a beautiful woman. Man, she was refined the way she was dressed, and she was riding a horse out in the countryside, in the meadows. And about that time, it looked like some thug came up, and he began to attack the horse. He pulled her off of her horse, and it looked like he was going to rob her or to kidnap her, whatever. So this old farmer took his hoe, and he began to run, and he began to fight off this bad guy, and he rescued this girl. Come to find out, she was the king's daughter. And so immediately he goes before the king, and the king was so gracious. And he looked at this farmer, and he saw the quality of man he was, and he was hoping that he would ask for his daughter's hand to be a son-in-law. He only had daughters, and he was really looking for someone to be a good son-in-law for him, and he thought, this guy qualifies. So anyway, he says to the guy, he says, ask any gift that I can give you, and I will give it. And he looks over at his daughter, this beautiful girl, and the farmer said, you don't have to do anything for me. And he says, no, ask anything, and he looks over at his daughter. Anything, and I'll give it to you. And he says, well, I would like to play a game, and if I win in the game, I would like to be able to keep what you... And so the king says, well, no problem. What's a game? He said, it deals with a chessboard and grain. So the king said, sure. So anyway, he says, well, what do we do? He says, well, just bring a sack of grain in here and a chessboard. And so he said, it's called multiplication. And if you give me the first space, then I get to double it and go on and on and on. So anyway, are you still following me? So anyway, it's got this chessboard. There's 64 squares in a chessboard. And so the old farmer puts a piece of grain on the first square. And he said, yeah, I'll give that to you. He says, okay, you got to double it. And the king, so he had two pieces of grain, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64. Are you doing the math? 128. Okay, and it kept going on and on till they got to 10 pieces and they had to put a sack of grain. One sack of grain. Two. Before they got to the 20th square, they had to do warehouses of grain. And before they could get to the 30th square, big places of farmland. Before they could get to the 40th square, they had to give it in gold because they ran out of treasures of grain. And before they got to the 60th, here comes the queen. And before they got to the last square, he had the whole kingdom. Because the king's word, he had to honor the game. It started with one square and one piece of grain and double, 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 double. Now here, that I don't think that's true. It was a legend, but the principle is accurate. I looked at the statistics, and I won't even go over them because it's grave, how many Christians have ever won a soul to Jesus personally. But in the world, there are 7 billion, as of the year 2000, 7.4 trillion, billion people. I'm just trying to think of those zeros, how to add it to it. Billion people in the world, okay? 7.4. There are more Christians than Muslims, although in 20 years, because the Muslims have many babies and the average Christian family has 1.5. I don't know what happened to the half kid, but 1.5 per family. That within 20 years, easily, the Muslims will take over just by rate of birth. But when you look at the number of Christians, it would take less than 10 years if every Christian would win a soul, then they would, or win two souls, and they would win two souls. And the other, you hear me? Every Christian winning two souls. Become a Christian, now they win two souls. In other words, double themselves in the kingdom of God. But the majority of the evangelical Christians live in this nation. How long would it take to win this nation to Jesus if we were proactive? Just a good thought. I want to talk about methods of soul winning, and then I will let you out of here prayerfully soon. The first way of soul winning is the least effective, and that is Facebook posts, bumper stickers, and handing out tacky tracts. I want to ask a question. Did anybody here get saved because you saw a bumper sticker? Raise your hand. How about, did anybody here get saved because you saw something on Facebook? Or you found a track in the bathroom? See, point, yeah, okay. But there is a place for sharing the gospel. I believe that tracts only work when you hand it to someone after you have talked to them, after you have spoken to them. When I was a teenager, so on fire for God, I literally, every weekend, I would gather a bunch of us teenagers and we would go to the beach. First, we went to the beach because I lived in Florida, and we'd pass out tracts, and that was the dumbest thing because people are laying in the sun. You can't read a tract laying in the sun, or they're in the water, and you get it all wet. So that was dumb. So we took to the streets, passed out tracts, and we didn't get one person. They were throwing them away. We'd watch them. We would kind of follow them, and they would go down there, and they'd just throw it on the ground or throw it in a garbage can or just put it away, and like, I ain't going to look at that. And then I started looking at the tracts. They were really dorky. So I said, well, we need to anoint these tracts with oil. And we're going to get these tracts anointed. And we're going to go out and pass out tracts. And so here I am. I take the oil. We go inside the church. We lay them all over the altar. I put a dab of oil on every one of those tracts. And then I looked. It looks like it fell in something. Tracts. But that's one way. But I believe it should be followed up as information based on what you talk to. Lifestyle evangelism. You've often heard you're the only Bible that most people read, and that's true. The Apostle Paul says we're living epistles. And we do see this in Scripture. Acts 16, verse number 25, it says, Paul and Silas, at the midnight hour, what were they doing? They prayed and sing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So their lifestyle was in the midst of trouble, in the midst of pain, they're giving glory to God. And usually in a time like that, that is when your testimony is most effective. And the prisoners heard them. And of course, we have to honestly say, they also had been preaching. So it could be that the message of what they were preaching had circulated as well. Number three is good works evangelism. Good works. And I believe we're getting closer to being effective with people. Now, lifestyle evangelism is good. I've had people come to me and ask me questions just based on watching my life, especially when I was in school because it was a very dark place. And how I lived was very different than how many lived. So they would come to me and usually say, would you pray about this or pray about the other? And I would get to talk to them about the Lord. But I really believe good works evangelism is very necessary. And we practice these. I don't go around passing out tracts, to be honest with you, but I do practice all but that, and I have done tracts. Like I said, I don't do it too much because it's not effective. But lifestyle evangelism with good works. And we have worked on our neighborhood this way. My husband, Dr. Tim, he's mowed neighbors' grass. Two of our neighbors, he's mowed their grass just to be kind to them. We've cooked food and taken it over when they were going through a difficult time and prayed with them and loved on them and helped them. I believe this is necessary, and I believe we're going to reap a reward. How about you? Amen. I remember at Christmas time, my grandfather and my parents, out of their own lack and out of their own need, would find somebody that didn't know the Lord and bless that family and talk to them about Jesus. And they have led people to the Lord as of good works evangelism. Franklin Graham, he went to the disaster in Louisiana, and they were doing more than just bringing blankets and water and supplies and diapers. They were doing evangelism while they were down there as well. And there was a good showing of the church. I'll never forget one day, I saw this woman in the store, and my heart began to break for this woman. It was like the Spirit of God was leading me to intercede for this woman. And I don't mean this in a nasty way, but she was the ugliest woman I'd ever seen in my life from a distance. And the Lord started showing me all this abuse, all this sexual abuse on her, was giving me all these words of knowledge. And you don't walk up to a stranger and say, "Have you been sexually abused? The Lord loves you." You know, that would be crazy. But I started sensing all this pain and suffering in her. And I thought, what is this for? To pray for her? And so I just prayed, and I kept shopping and kind of keeping up with her. It was like I was almost stalking her. But long as I could see her out there, I just kept shopping and interceding and praying. And I lost contact with her because I wasn't a spy. But, I lost contact with her, and I thought, well, she's on my heart to pray for. And to make a long story short, as I'm leaving the store, she's trying to get into her car, and she had some disabilities. And I went over there, and I began to help her. And all of a sudden, I realized that this person, and I don't even want to say, but this person was in rough shape. She used to be a man. So what do you do? Well, I take it back. No, I begin to minister Jesus to her and watch tears, or him, and the whatever. Are you with me? God will put these times and appointments in your life. There have been times that the Lord has said, go to town, and I don't need anything. I'm restless, and I'm praying. He says, go to town, and I'll find one person that needs to be ministered to, just one. Have you ever had that where God just laid something, or compassion rose up when you saw somebody and it got in your belly? God was leading you to minister to them, to pray, but only follow the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Matthew 4, 16, it commands us to let our light so shine before men so they can see the work of God in our lives and glorify the Lord. But the most effective way in last part, is in home, and not only in home, but in church, by bringing people to church. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you here are saved because your parents were saved? Raise your hand. Look at that. How many are here because somebody talked to you that were saved and brought you to church? How many are saved because you were handed a tract and saw a bumper sticker? How many are saved because you just saw some good people who were Christians? How many are saved because somebody did some good works for you and that were Christians? Most effective way is by bringing somebody to the house of God and in the home. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 45. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all of Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command, look at that word, command, say it three times, command, command, command. Say it again, command. Command who? Your children. To command your children to observe to do all the words of the law. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's read that again. train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old. It means old. It doesn't mean when he's 18. It doesn't mean when he or she is 25. It doesn't mean when he or she is 30. I've had people say, I've raised my kids to serve God. I've raised them in the church, and they're living like demons. And I stand on this scripture, and I say, yeah, you better stand on your scripture. What that means is when he or she is how old? Old. Aged. They will come back to what they had in the early years, that seed that was planted. You can stand on that. Amen. Now, when I talk about your family, household, and your children, it's more than family devotions. How many were saved because your parents were saved? Raise your hands. Keep them up. I need to see this because I need another. I want you to put your hands down if you had family devotions every night. Or at least 5 nights a week. I want you to put your hands back up if they took you to church and they taught you the Word of God from time to time. Raise your hands. See? All right. Jewish boys, I love this, and Jewish girls both were commanded to go to the synagogue. Commanded. If you let a kid vote, they're going to vote no. Unless they, like I was when I was about 14 years old, church was so much fun, I couldn't wait to be there. I mean, to me, I look more forward to revivals than I did to vacation. God knows that's the truth. Because we had church. We didn't sit bored in church. We had church. God moved in church. People were saved. People were filled with the Holy Ghost. The preaching was dynamic because it was anointed. I didn't mean it was dynamic in how it was executed and exegesis and all these other things that you learn in Bible school. It was dynamic because the man had been with God. And we would have a time in the altars. And I mean, we would sing going to church. In fact, most revivals, the evangelist stayed in our home, and I had to give up my bedroom, and I would have to go down the road and stay at my grandparents' house. So I loved it because I thought, man, my room's going to be so anointed when the revival's over, and I get my room back. And that was the truth. It was. I look forward to it. I enjoyed it. We had baptismal services as a result of revivals. And revivals were not 2 days long and 3 days long, a half a week long. Sometimes a short revival was 2 weeks long. That was a short revival. 2 weeks with a night off. I used to skip school because I wanted to see Kenneth Hagin and some other prophets at Carl Strader's church. And I would be under such conviction because I lied, said I was in school, but I just, everything in me, get to where the glory is. You ought to see me in the dean's office. Where were you at, church? It's true. Because I wouldn't say, you know, Sharon is absent because of a sickness, because that would be a lie. But I would just, you know, I don't have a note. No, I don't. Where were we at, church? And, you know, the funny thing is they believe me. They believe me because they knew me. And they'd watch the parking lot. Is she going to take off and go to church? But when I was little, I would vote no. It says command. In fact, not only that, but each child had to be taught by a rabbi, discipled. And the rabbi would have breakfast with his child 5 days a week, and they would take a slate, and they would pour honey on the slate, and then they would take whatever they wrote with, a feather or whatever it was, and they would write the law after breakfast in the honey. And, of course, you know what a little boy would do? Maybe that's what David meant. Who? What were they saying? You're going to write the law and see how sweet it is to your life. Wow. Commanded the child to know the word of the living God. The second most effective way is to sharing the gospel and bringing somebody to church. Not just sharing the gospel and not just bringing them to church. Do you know how hard it is to get sinners to come to church? There used to be a time it wasn't so hard. You could offer, you know, would you just come to church with us? We're having Fill Up a Pew Sunday. Or we're having this musical group in. You would really like this musical group and it's free. Or we're having dinner on the grounds and you could get Bubba every time. That's the only time you come to church is for that cover. That you can't, that don't entice people anymore. How many knows it's hard to get people to come to church with you? And you know why? It's because it's boring. And sinners don't get much out of church because they're spiritually dead. And if anything, they're convicted unless they go to a church that promises if you bring people, we won't make them feel convicted. But I can't promise that because the Word of God, if it goes out, it's going to convict people of sin because that's how you're saved. Amen. So I believe that we need, and this kind of message is very different this morning, we need to start living the way Jesus wants us to live. We need to live in such a way that if we're sent to the dean's office and asked, why weren't you in class? I cut class to go to church. And they'll go, I believe you. Because they didn't find me out there in the back of the school smoking cigarettes with the rowdy kids. Or, are you with me? They saw me telling people about Jesus and starting a Bible club. So they believe me. We need to live a life that other people, if they say so-and-so and so-and-so done this, they'll say there's no way. I think I told the story. There is somebody about 20 years ago that taught at FSU in Frostburg that looked a whole lot like me. And people would run into me and call me by her name. And I thought, wow. And I was in Altoona one time at the KFC, and a woman come up and about grabbed me, thought I was her daughter. And I said, does she teach at FSU? And they said, yeah. And she says, oh my gosh, you even sit like her. Well, one day I was in the beauty shop, and somebody said, now, they knew I was a pastor. The girl doing my hair knew I was a pastor. And somebody over there said, I saw you and named a place that a Christian would not go. It was some bar. I saw you over there. I said, no, you didn't see me. They said, oh, yeah, I saw you. And the person doing my hair says, no, you didn't. She said, you didn't see her. You didn't see her there. And so it was that evidently my twin, and I started praying for that woman to get saved before she gave me a bad reputation. But the person doing my hair knew there ain't no way if she says she wasn't there, she wasn't there. We need to live a life that is above reproach. We need to be doing good works one for another. Amen. If it's nothing but encouraging them. It's easy to do it at church, but we need to do more of it at church with one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Lift one another up. Edify one another. Build one another up. We need to do it, but we need to do it out in a lost and dying world. And number three, we need to be sharing our faith. And it's not hard to share your faith. Be led by the Spirit, especially when people are going through a hard time. You don't know what's going on in their lives. God can reveal some things. You can just say, you know, you've been on my heart. I feel like I really need to pray for you. Is that okay? And many times they'll open up to you and you can minister Jesus. And thirdly, we need to bring people to church. But what if Pastor Sharon starts blurting out in tongues? What if Brother Tim takes off running again? And whistling, what if? I want to tell you firsthand, they will like that a whole lot better than some dead up, dried up, boring religion. Amen. Because you can explain it. And you know what? When you explain it, they'll begin to feel it. Amen. I believe God has called us all to be soul winners. He says, go ye. He didn't say, go some of ye. He said, go ye. Say, that's me. Ye is me. Ye is me. Go me into all the world and preach the gospel. Share your testimony. Now, he who wins souls is wise. I've seen some that take the word and they're not wise. They act stupid. All right? I've seen people say, do you know that what you're doing is a sin? Well, let me ask you a question. What do sinners do best? Sin. You might get your lights punched out. You know, you don't know what might happen to you. You don't need to preach sin. That's sin. That's wrong. That's going to send you to hell. That's going to send you somewhere. Ineffective. Or just putting people on the spot and say, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Putting them on the spot. Are you born again? Do you know Jesus? I mean, their mind's somewhere else. You've got to pray, Holy Spirit, begin to prepare their hearts and show me how to gently go in and let the love of God begin to draw them to what I have to say. Wow. My aunt Louise, how many knows Wheezy? How many know I could tell you a funny story right now? She's the only person I know that can get away with being direct. She's a beautician, and she thought, I'm going to put good works into this. So she finds some people that she offered to do their hair. They didn't have the means to get perms and all that. So she finds some ladies, and she had them lined up to come and get their hair done. Bottom line is, she would get them one-on-one, get the cape on them, get the chemicals in their hair. They got to have it rinsed out, you know, put the neutralizer on from the perm solution. And she says, now, since I have a captive audience, where do you stand with the Lord? I don't know if anybody can get away with it, but they all knew her. But God has a way that we can be loving. I want you right now, just a quiet moment. It's 9/11. It's a somber day. I want you to think right now of three people that you know, if they were to die today, these are people you care about that would split hell wide open. I want you to just begin to see that, those people. Or maybe three people that you're not sure. It may be a very close Jerusalem to you, even in your home or family, relatives. Do you at least have one? How many has one person that comes to mind? How many has two? How about three? Start praying. Start praying. Start targeting. Every day, call their names out before God. Every day, begin to pray. Every day, begin to intercede. And then when God begins to speak stuff to you, just take note. Just take note. Just take note. When you go at the checkout, you don't have time. You don't have time to witness to somebody, especially if there's a line of people behind you. Why don't you just start sowing seeds of goodness, complimenting. You know, if you compliment somebody, they'll never forget you. As many people as you can come in contact, thank you. Be gracious. God bless you today. Because you don't know when you might have another opportunity to see them again. They'll remember you if you don't remember them. And God can guide you to witness to them. Practice greeting people with a smile, with kindness. Make it a goal this week, every day, before the sun goes down, I'm going to encourage somebody. I'm talking about changing our thought process from inward to us, our needs, our busyness, what we've got to get done today, and to start letting Jesus being poured out of our lives. You don't know. Maybe somebody just got a bad report from the doctor that day. Or maybe somebody that their marriage is about to break up. Or somebody has lost a loved one. Or somebody is dealing with a great fear of torment. Or somebody is at the place of suicide. We don't know. We pass these people every day or every week of our lives. And it might be your touch that makes a difference. Amen. A totally different kind of message today. It's where Holy Spirit had me all week. Father, I just thank you that we are called to be fishers of men. I thank you, Lord, that we're going to be daily intentional of showing the goodness of God. Telling somebody they have a pretty smile. Telling the lady at Walmart behind the counter who is 68 years old and is having trouble in her legs from standing all day but has to put food on her table. When she's grumpy, us just saying to her, have a wonderful day. Lord, whatever we need to do, show us to be salt and light in a very dismal world. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody feel a little bit of conviction? How about a little bit of a, I can do this. I can begin right here. Honey draws flies. Vinegar never does. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, today that you would bless the families that are remembering great loss today, all of the family members, the husbands, the wives, the mothers, the fathers, the children. Lord, the brothers and sisters, and we thank you, Father, for, Lord, this great nation. We thank you for America. We thank you, Lord. We could have been born in so many different places, but, Lord, you have blessed us to be born Americans. And, Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for revival to come to our shores. Lord, we pray for all the corruption to be totally exposed. Oh, God, the corruption to be exposed and righteousness to prevail and rule. Lord, bless our policemen and protect them this day. Bless those that are serving us on foreign fields today. Bless them. Protect them in Jesus' name. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And Lord, for your people here today that have need in their physical body or need in their heart, need in their life, they need you, God. They need your touch. I thank you, Lord, that you said that you are a sun and a shield, that you give grace and you give mercy. And there's no good thing that you will withhold from those that walk uprightly. And I thank you, Father, that we are walking uprightly because of the blood of Jesus, that your righteousness is applied to our life, and that you will not withhold health, you will not withhold finances, you will not withhold anything that we have need of. And we bless you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Thank you.
You've been listening to Father's House. For more information or to download today's sermon, visit us at fathershouse.info. And remember, it is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer."